Today's going to be a little different than normal, and we're still looking at some of the series, we're looking at the series of He Is, Therefore I Am, but just a little bit different. As a family, as the Phibbs family, we had a pretty rough week, I'm going to be honest. On Wednesday, it all happened on Wednesday. On Wednesday, Angela's mom had gone into the hospital a little while ago. Well, she went into the doctor just for a regular thing, and they said to her, "You need to go to the hospital right now." And so on Wednesday, we found out she's been diagnosed with leukemia. And now that's a hard thing, right? And but the thing is, that was earlier in the day, and then Wednesday night we got a call from our realtor, and he says, "I'm really sorry to tell you, the deal for your house has fallen through." And that was Wednesday. That was Wednesday. Wednesday, you know, it's one of those days where you just like want to put an X through it and forget that it ever existed, right? That it was there, that it happened. And so, you know, you find yourself sometimes in life dealing with deep stuff, right? The fact that I'm a pastor, you know, and doesn't make me exempt. None of us are exempt from what can be really difficult days. So the question that I have for you is, you know, where do you turn? What do you do when life's difficult? What do you do when it's disappointing or discouraging, or a bad report comes your way? Where do you turn? What do you do? Because you're going to face these things in life. They're going to happen. And what do you do? What happens within your heart and your mind? Where do you lead yourself or let yourself be led? What we do with our heart, and I'm going to define heart in just a minute, but what we do with our heart, and what I mean by that is the whole inner man. What we do with ourselves in those deep places will have an effect on our faith. It'll have an effect on how we experience life with the Lord. I'll be honest, I came to church today not because I needed to preach a message. I came to church because I needed to worship. I need to be in His presence. I need to be with my family. Because I need Him. I need Jesus. Where do you go? Where do you find hope when things that you're told seem hopeless? What do you do? What do you let live inside here when that takes place in you? The answer to that will determine for any of us how God uses us, the capacity that we have to carry His presence. The Bible says it like this. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." This is Proverbs 4, right? It says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left, but keep your foot from evil." Now, the words there where it says, "above all else, guard your heart," above all else, that actually In the original language, those words actually mean is it's referring to a prison or a jail. It's referring to a place of confinement. So what that's talking about is it's saying that the one thing that you need to make sure that you do with your heart, with your life, regardless of what's pushing in or trying to make its way in, the one thing you have to lock down in your life is that you say, nothing will get in here that doesn't help me know Jesus more. And sometimes, you know, God will use pain and disappointment to help us know him more. What we do with that is what matters. So we're told to guard, to keep watch over our hearts. And when it says heart, it is referring to our inner man. In the Hebrew culture, they understood the word heart to mean that the complete essence of who we are. And it's why even in today's language, we would continue to use, you know, the idea of inviting or accepting Christ into your hearts. It isn't just into that, you know, emotional place. It's meant to be that Jesus comes into every area and aspect of your being, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, deep into the sense of your spirit. He comes into your past, into your present, and into your future. He enters everything. You invite him in to be the Lord, the King of all of your life. You're supposed to guard that. Everything about your life is meant to be taken care of. Now, the words there where it says, keep your mouth free of perversity. The word perversity means this. It means to deviate, to be crooked. You know, in our really hyper-sexualized culture, when we hear the word perverse, I think we automatically go to sexual things, which certainly can be perverse. But the fact is that anything that deviates from truth is perverse. Anything that's crooked. So even just a little crooked is still perverse to God. Can still be perverse to us. And so it's meant that we're to avoid any sense of deviation or crookedness in our life. God desires us to be upright, to be, you know, right on the inside, to be straight, upright before him. Sometimes we'll accept certain levels of crookedness, like the half-truth or the white lie. Things like avoiding responsibility for our actions or our thoughts. One of the things, you know, that happens within humanity is the thought that other people can actually make us do things. Meaning this, where you have somebody look at you and say, you've looked at somebody or they've looked at you and you've said, you've made me really angry, or you make me so angry. The truth is, if you are guarding your heart, if you understand that you're responsible for what happens in here, the truth of the matter is that nobody can actually force you into any kind of motion or action. They might do something that you don't like, and it elicits a response in you of anger, but you choose what gets in and out of here and here. You choose. So the truth is that nobody ever makes you anger or causes you to act in anger. You choose to do that. It's perverse to say somebody else has forced you to do something. It's a crookedness of truth within us. And the word corrupt there means to distort. Also means crooked, but it distorts. There's any distortion of truth that takes place within us.
So scripture tells us we're to guard our hearts because everything we do flows from there. The Bible places, scripture places great value on our hearts. Again, it's the essence of who we are. It's everything about us. God cares a great deal about what happens in your inner life. About the thoughts and the feelings, the decisions that you make on the inside. Especially when things that you don't like come your way. The scripture tells us that one of the ways that we guard our hearts is by not letting God's word out of our sight. By keeping it within our heart. So letting the word of God consume our thoughts, consume the inner life that we have. And it says that when we do that, it'll prosper us. That whole life will come to our body when we focus our life, our attention towards God's word. And this refers to both the written word, right, and the revelation of the living word. Right, we have this wonderful gift from God, right, in the written word. But this written word also represents Jesus, the living word. This is always meant to bring us into places where we know him more, we understand him more. It isn't meant to be just a rule book to know if we're doing right or wrong. It's meant to bring us into encounter with Jesus, into deeper places, the revelation of who he is for us. There are times when you're in deep things where you need to know who he is for you, right? That's why I'm saying what you do, where do you go, what do you do when you need hope? The person of Jesus is meant to consume every bit of who we are. We're meant to look straight ahead. We're meant to set our gaze on him and him alone. And so that we let him consume our thoughts, our affections, our inner life in good time and in bads. That was fine English right there. In good time and in bads. In good times and bad times. In times of harvest or times of drought, when you're on top of the mountain or in the valley, you fix your gaze on him. On him and him alone. You see, it's difficult to let anything perverse or corrupt live within you when your attention is fully on Jesus. Because something has to live in you before it will ever make its way out of you. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 15. Says that, you know, the words that come out of your mouth are just already there, living in your heart. God wants us to experience such fullness with him. He wants us to experience such fullness with him that anything that's not from him doesn't even get a chance to live within us. And we make choices when things happen in life that we didn't want or don't expect. We can let it draw our attention, our focus. We can begin to direct our affections, our heart, our mind, our thoughts towards it. And it will lead us into distorted places in our faith. Whenever we give attention to thoughts that contradict the nature of God, whenever we give attention to thoughts that are different or contradict who God is, when we allow them to have a life within us, we are planting seeds of corruption or perversity in our own heart. And it will distort how we view the Father. It will affect our experience with the Lord. And we simply cannot let our experience tell us what is true about God. That's a temptation for every one of us. Temptation to let our experience tell us what the truth is. You ever prayed for something and you didn't get it, even though scripture says you should pray for it and God loves to give it? And you pray for it and it doesn't happen, and what do you do? Where do you land? You say, well, I guess it's God's will for me not to have that. You can land there. That would be corruption. It would be a crookedness within us. We can't let our experience tell us what the truth is. We have to look at what God says is true and say, I will continue. It says, stay steadfast in all your ways. Don't let your feet turn to the right or your left or to the left. And so you say, I'll stay steadfast here. I will continue this course until I see what you say to be true, actually true here on this side too. We have to continue in him. That's a part of guarding our heart. Whenever scripture talks about something flowing, so guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Whenever scripture talks about something flowing, it's actually meant to be a good thing. It's meant to be a blessing. It's meant to be a blessing first to you and then to the world around you. So what flows from you is meant to be a blessing first to you and then to everybody else. If we don't guard our heart, can you see what that'll do to us, right? If we allow some crookedness, if we allow things that are inferior to God's truth, tell us what the truth is, what will flow from us will be less than what he has in mind, not just for us, but for the world around us. The flow of your heart, of your life, is meant to be a blessing to others. Guarding your heart doesn't mean that that you put up such a wall that nobody ever gets access to your heart. That's not what that means. It's not a walled city or a vault that contains this deep relationship with the Lord that nobody else ever gets to experience or encounter. I believe this very firmly, that the degree to which we steward our heart will determine the degree of breakthrough that we'll experience in this world. The degree to which we steward our heart will determine the degree of breakthrough that we'll experience. When we focus on the person of Jesus, it tells us that we'll experience life and health. You were created for life. You were created for fullness. Jesus says, right? I came to bring you fullness. The enemy is the one who's come to rob, kill, and destroy. When disappointment, when discouragement, or a bad report comes your way, sometimes the temptation is to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Or why are you allowing this? Instead of, see, sometimes we've almost had the enemy and God flip places in terms of who's responsible for stuff. We have to land on the fact that God is good and only good, and that it's the enemy that's come to rob, kill, and destroy. God has come to bring life and life to the full. Doesn't mean we always get to understand the depth and the deep things that we're going through. But we can trust that his heart for us is good, that he desires abundance and life and wholeness. We were created to live in fullness. So what that means, if we were created to live in fullness, not halfway, not 80%, not even 99%, we're meant to live in this fullness that overflows out of us. What that means is this then, that in God's economy, evil is anything less than what he says is true about us. Right? It says, keep your foot from evil. When we start to wander into things about us or about our world that is anything less than what God says is true, we're engaged in something that in God's economy would be evil, because God's kingdom is to bless, it's to bring wholeness and fullness of life to humanity. We can settle for a small flow or a creek. What's that little creek? Is it the Quinsum? That's the name, right? We can settle for the Quinsum, or we can get the Georgia Strait.
Consider that, the difference between those two, in terms of what's available within those. There's a whole lot more life and possibility and power within the straight than there is within the quinsome, right? And sometimes we settle. We settle because disappointment or discouragement or difficult things have made us feel crushed, have taken life away from us. This is why God tells us to guard our hearts. Because God desires us to actually live in the straight, to live in this place that is overflowing, that is full of life and power and potential. And the fact is that what lives in here eventually makes its way out to here. Your inner reality becomes your extra, your outer reality. God has in mind for us that we would experience goodness in him, all that he has. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, we can let anxiety, you can let anxiety tell you what the truth is. You can let it tell you what's going to happen. And what you'll find when you let anxiety begin to tell you what the truth is, what you'll find is that the thoughts of your mind, the affections of your heart will become distorted, that they'll become corrupted. Have you noticed that when you're engaged in anxiety that it's more difficult to pray? I may be alone in that. I don't know. I've noticed that tends to be what happens. It's more difficult to fix your gaze upon Jesus, to pour out a heart of love and affection towards him. I find that when I let anxiety tell me what the truth is, I'm doing things, I'm saying things and doing things that are out of character for me and certainly different than what God would want me to be. Have you ever noticed that when you do that, it like seems to multiply the anxiety? Because now all of a sudden you maybe have, because you say something maybe to your spouse or to somebody that you know you shouldn't have, or you've done something that you know you shouldn't have, and now all of a sudden you had this one problem, but now you have two. Anxiety, this is something that the enemy does to us. It's a scheme that he works within us to multiply the difficulty. And so what happens when we let anxiety tell us what the truth is instead of walking a straight path, we begin to wander to the left and to the right. What we're trying to do is we're trying to find a sense of peace. What we're looking for is within our heart is we're looking for some sense of relief from the weight of the problem. Because you can let disappointment or discouragement or a bad report create anxiety within you, or you can deliberately, intentionally set your affections upon Jesus and bring to him your disappointment and your discouragement. Bring to him your bad report, and you begin to thank him for who he is. You don't have to thank him for the bad report or the discouragement or the disappointment. But thank him for who he is, that he's the one who desires rivers of living water to flow out from us, that he's the one that desires fullness of life within us. Begin to thank him for who he is. Begin to worship him, even in the midst of your pain and your disappointment. One of the greatest disservices you can do to yourself and your relationship with the Lord is to let your pain and your disappointment keep you from Him. Because in that place where you pour out your heart before Him, you will receive peace. Scripture says He is the Prince of Peace. It's simply who He is. It isn't something, it's not like, you know, a special dust that He sprinkles on us. His very presence brings peace. Peace isn't the absence of all conflict, right? Peace is the presence of Jesus. And so even in the midst of what is hard and deep, you come into His presence and you say, I'm here and I'm leaving this with You because I need You. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. So many times we think we have to work through our own stuff in order to feel good, to feel right, to come to Him. And God looks at it very, very differently than we do. God just swings the door wide open and says, I don't care how you feel. I don't care if you're good or you're bad, or if you feel like you're a million miles from Me, or if you feel like you couldn't get any closer. The door's wide open. Come on in and be up, be with Me. Because He's the one that finishes us. He's the one that perfects us. We don't get to do it ourselves. We shouldn't do it ourselves. Because I don't know about you, when I try and do it myself, it does not go the way that it's supposed to. We become like the things that we focus our attention on. The things that we give the affections of our heart to shape us and mold us. They affect how we think, what we feel, the decisions that we make. We become what we behold in life. And God's desire is for us to become like Jesus. So we are to focus our attention, our affections upon Him. So that His works become our works. So that His ways become our ways. There's a difference between God's works and God's ways. And they're both supposed to be ours. And when we focus our attention, our affections fully upon Him, when we set our gaze on Him, what happens is He becomes our shield. He becomes our stronghold. He becomes the one that guards the inner man. Because He's the author. He's the perfecter. And so it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Someday, we'll all get, if you know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, please come talk to me. I'd love to introduce you to Him. Someday, when we get to the other side, we will look back at this life, and that which seems so deep and difficult here will seem light and momentary to the fullness, the goodness, the glory of God that we'll be living in and experiencing and receiving. And we'll look back and go, it wasn't that bad. I actually think we'll look back at way more positively than that. I think we'll look back at it and go, Amen, Lord. Amen.
in the midst of it, the amen might be hard. It might seem difficult, maybe even impossible. Let me encourage you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where do you find your hope? See, you can let your feet stray to the left or the right. You can try and find things, other things in this world that bring you some sense of peace or settledness within you. Or you can come fully, wholly to the Lord and realize that his desire is to renew you day by day. You get enough for today. Because honestly, tomorrow's not promised to us, right? And so you come and tomorrow, have you noticed that when you're in deep places, you can get, you know, you do this, you get to a place of peace with the Lord, but tomorrow when you wake up, you have to do it again. Have you noticed that? I'll be honest, it's one of the less appealing things to faith, in my opinion. Like, seriously, God, could we not have worked out a better distribution plan? I'm teasing. Well, not really, but why does he do that? It's because he cares about us. It's because he longs for us. The Spirit is jealous for the Spirit that's within us. He longs to be up close to his children. Sometimes within humanity, I recognize this within myself, that when I hurt, that when I'm in pain, I don't run towards people. I'm usually like, you just stay over there. What's best for you right now is for you to be over there. If you come in here, I can't guarantee you what you'll get. And that isn't how God's designed us to live. He's designed us to be up close to one another and up close to him, to be renewed day by day. That we turn our affections to him over and over again, where we pour out our heart before him. That we fix our gaze on him, because he desires to renew us to a renewed mind, to a renewed mind. In a renewed mind, you're able to pull on what is the invisible, the unseen, so that it becomes tangible and real in the seen, right? In the visible. That's why God desires us to come to him over and over again. He desires to work into us his way of thinking. Right? I'm sure you're familiar, right, with the armor of God, and one of them is the helmet of salvation. I actually, God's very intentional around that, right? That it's something that goes over our mind, because we're supposed to think like we're saved. We're supposed to think like we're saved. We're supposed to think as he would, even in the midst of what is maybe deep and dark and difficult, that he's the one that delivers, that he's the one that loves us and cares about us, even if the situation doesn't change. Let me give you a quick example. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but so I was talking with one of my daughters about grandma, who's obviously pretty sick. And she said, I'm scared. I said, I know, I understand. I said, let's think about it like this, because grandma knows Jesus. I said, if grandma dies today, the world around us would tell us that tomorrow And the next day, and a week, and a year from now, we're getting further away from grandma because she's gone. But the truth is, as a believer, we're headed towards something. Every day that we live, we would be getting closer to grandma, not further away. See, a renewed mind understands what is the unseen. My daughter said to me, she's like, I like that way of thinking about it. And I'm like, yeah, me too. Because it brings life and hope to me. So, that was Wednesday. And what Angela and I did, I'm going to share with you, because then we're going to practice this a little bit. So Wednesday night, we came here, and we went into the chapel, and I grabbed my guitar, and we worshiped. We just came to God, and we poured out our heartache and our hurt. And we worshiped. We praised him even in the midst of pain and difficulty, because we understood that we needed to guard what happens in here so that it doesn't get corrupted, so that it doesn't get distorted. So we poured out our hearts to God. And we found there, in that moment, we found this place of deep peace with him. That while we don't understand everything that's happening, we know that we can trust him. So within this room, we can't be the only ones that had a bad week. Truth is, some of you are facing stuff that's way deeper than what I've just talked about. What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you find your hope? Let me encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. He will meet you. He will bring you peace. We're not meant to walk through this stuff alone. So I would encourage you, if you're married, I would encourage you that your spouse is meant to be the natural person that God's given you to walk through this stuff with. And that might feel really awkward or uncomfortable at the start. Push through it. God desires for you, because your two have become one. God desires you to walk through it together, to encourage, to help, to pray for one another, to listen, to let the hurt be what it is, and bring one another. Say together, we are fixing our eyes on the Lord. If your spouse isn't here, or they're not a believer, or you don't have a spouse, that's why we're a family. Right? That's why we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. That we would help one another. We would be with one another. So we're going to do in this next few minutes is we're going to worship. Hey, Anya, we're going to sing God, I Look to You. Okay. We're going to worship for a few minutes. I'm going to give you a couple moments just to pour out before God. Your day, your week, your your difficulty, disappointment, that bad report. Bring it to him with sincerity and worship, and allow him to talk to you, to speak to you. Allow him to renew in you. You start by saying, Jesus, I am going to fix my eyes on you. You and you alone. And in that, Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I'll come and worship you even when I don't understand. So, why don't you stand? Stand up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.